Amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. Hard to believe. It's only a couple days away now, right? I'm especially blessed this morning. My mom's been sick for quite some time. She had shingles, almost took her out, but she's here this morning. Hi, Mom. Bless you. You know, Amanda touched a chord in my heart there a little bit when she said, you know, about, what, a couple times a month that people do good on average. I saw on Facebook this past week that a young lady that used to attend church here years ago, she's been in the Air Force for quite a while now. In fact, she is retiring. How many of you remember Zoya, a kid? Yes. She has been serving as a flight attendant on Air Force One and on our vice presidents, last two vice presidents, for a while, but she's retiring. That's a pretty good job, isn't it? And Deb and Gary are here today. Wave at them, Deb, over here in the corner, one of our keyboard players. Her son had the job of doing maintenance on Marine One for President Obama. Yeah. In fact, they've got a picture, don't you, of your son and you and President Obama in the Oval Office. Glory to God. You know what? Maybe you and I won't ever get to do something that famous. But if you want to change the world, I was reminded by Amanda of the words of John Wesley when he said this. This is all you have to do if you want to change the world. And you do want to change the world. The Bible said that what Jesus did with his entire life is he went about doing good, and by doing it, destroying the works of the devil. How many of you are devil killers? Demon slayers. This is all you have to do. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Amen. I love being a Christian for that very fact. The fact that our job, our calling, our ministry, we've been called to do good works in Christ Jesus. And how many of you know you got to have a servant's heart? You got to care about others more than you care about yourself to be sensitive to those needs and things around you. But if you will do that, God will love this world through your hands and your arms and your feet. And you can change the world. Amen. Our lives are like little pebbles thrown in a pond that everything we do ripples out, just like a pebble on a pond. You don't live to yourself. You don't die to yourself, the Bible said. Whether you live for Christ. Whether you die for Christ. We are atomic bombs for God against the kingdom of darkness if you just do those simple things. You don't even have to memorize a bunch of scripture. You don't have to share with people that you're some big spiritual somebody. Just be good. Like my granny used to say, be good. Be good, child. Be good. Amen. That's not my message this morning, but I just want to share that with you. I've been talking to you for a couple weeks now about the true meaning of Christmas, and I hope you're being blessed by God's word. I'm kind of going through God's history up until the time that Christ is born. And this morning, I want to read that scripture from Isaiah again. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And it was spoken between 600 and 800 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. God made this prophecy through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7 verse 14 said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the young woman who is unmarried and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This morning, I want to talk to you for a little bit about the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me and let us go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you too for all that you've already done here this morning. For you've reminded us again how blessed we truly are. How much you love us and how much you care about us and all that you've done to redeem us, to forgive us and to cleanse us and to bring us back to yourself that we might be in a relationship with you, that Christmas might not just be a holiday, but it might be someone who lives in our heart every day of the year. And we thank you for the Christ child. But we thank you more for Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Father, we just pray that through your word, you would speak your life. You would speak your healing. You would speak your strength and encouragement and power. And God, that you'd help us to overcome every force in this world through the power of Jesus Christ that strengthens us, that we might do all things. Lord, help us as Amanda prayed to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that would understand. And Holy Spirit of God, breathe on each and every one of us, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. During the time of the prophet Isaiah, the world was not yet ready for the coming of a Savior, of the Messiah. In fact, God had spent almost the last 2,000 years at this point trying to use the nation of Israel to educate mankind about God and who he was and what a relationship with him would be like. It would take another 600 to 800 years before the time was right. So God closes the warnings of the prophets, all the Old Testament prophets, in the Old Testament with these words. The prophet Malachi would be the last prophet to speak to Israel for another 430 years. I don't know what God's liking is to that number, but Israel spent 430 years as slaves in Egypt. They were now slaves in Rome. God would speak through the prophet Malachi, and it would be another 430 years before the second Moses and the second Adam would come into the world to lead us not only out of the slavery of Egyptian bondage, but out of the slavery of sin and the bondage of sin. But Malachi speaks these words. He said, "The Lord of heaven's army says the day of judgment is coming and it's burning like a furnace." You haven't forgotten about that, have you? You haven't forgotten about the fact there's a final exam coming one day? Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. Every one of us are going to stand before the throne of God and give account. Not only for our lives, but Jesus said, for every idle word that you've spoken. I've been trying to preach a message across social media. Your language does count. It means something before God. Don't you post that dirty stuff. Don't you say that dirty stuff. Don't you talk that dirty stuff. And some of you do. You forgot the preacher's watching. But there's somebody watching higher than I, much higher than I. There's a judgment day coming. It says, on that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, root, branches, and all. This world isn't always going to be a place where the wicked rule and reign, where the mean and the tyrants and the despots are getting it over on the weak and the hurt and the poor. It isn't always going to be that way. God's going to settle accounts one day. Thank God. People say to me all the time, they said, if there's a God in heaven, why do people get away with the things they get away with? Nobody gets away with anything. Judgment Day just isn't here yet. That's all. Don't you worry about it. God will take care of it. It said, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, that's a capital S, a capital R, will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. How many of you lived around a farm, grew up on a farm, just been to a farm? You ever seen those calves when they get let out of the stall in the spring and they go out and start kicking up their heels and frolicking all across the fields? That's the picture he's saying. He's saying, if you fear the Lord, the Son of Righteousness is going to rise for you with healings in his wings, and you're going to have so much joy you can't keep your feet on the ground. Somebody say praise the Lord if that's real in your life. It said, on the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, and all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And this curse that he's talking about here isn't the curse of sin that came upon this creation and upon mankind in the Garden of Eden. He's talking about his final judgment on this creation, where Peter said that everything that is in this creation one day will burn up with a fervent heat. And everything that can be burned will be burned. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that God's kingdom, which cannot be shaken, will remain. And that's all that will remain. So make sure you're in the kingdom. Put that back on so I don't spill it. Now that's quite a message that God leaves and then says nothing. There's not another prophet, there's not another teaching, there's not another word for 430 years. But then the Bible said in Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." Had to be. Remember what I shared with you. Had to be born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the celebration of the time when God would make a way for you and I, lost as we were. He would make a way for you and I to be brought back into relationship with God himself. And he would do it through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that's not just a mental belief. Most of the world has the mental belief that God exists. In fact, you have to be an atheist to believe that God doesn't exist, because you have to work really, really hard at it. And I don't want to work that hard at it. You got to put the sun out. You got to put the stars out. You got to forget nature. You got to forget everything around you in order to believe that God doesn't exist. You can never look on an ocean. You can never look on a mountain. You can never look at the stars in the sky and not believe that there is a God who created it all. Don't work that hard. There had to be a perfect time in history for God to do what he was going to do, what he was about to do. He had used all those years to educate man enough so that somebody, when he did what he needed to do through his Son, somebody would be able to figure it out and begin to proclaim it to the rest of the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible says when the fullness of time came, it couldn't happen before, it couldn't happen after, it was at the exact time that it took place, God sent forth his Son. But you know what? Right before he did that, he did this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: "In the days when Herod was king of Judea, there was a certain priest whose name was Zechariah, of the daily service, the division of Abia. And his wife was also a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord." There's a lot of churches lying to people today, and you hear it all the time. I hear it on Christian radio. I hear preachers say it all the time, and it is absolutely not true. And this is what they'll tell you. They said nobody could keep the law. How many of you have heard that? Nobody could keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody could keep all of God's law. That's a lie. You say, "Really, Pastor Ken, why?" Because of what I just read to you. I just read to you that Zechariah and Elizabeth, the Bible said they were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. So there's a lot of other big lies that go along with that when they're telling you that nobody can do it. They could keep the law. There was no doubt about it. They could do exactly what God wanted to do. In fact, Hannah wanted a baby. Remember Hannah? She was the mother of Samuel. Says the same thing about her. It said she walked in all the righteousness of the law. It says the same thing about Mary and Joseph. It says touching the law. They walked in all of it. They were perfect in that law. Here was the problem. Even Paul, remember what Paul said? Paul said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It's touching the law, blameless. I did it all. I did everything God said to do. You could do the law, but here was the problem with the law. The problem with the law was, is God had made a way to cover your sins through it. And if you did everything that he said to do, your sins were covered. But it didn't change you on the inside. It didn't change that fallen nature that you had taken on in the Garden of Eden. That's the difference. And you say, why are you even pointing that out, Pastor Ken? Because I don't like it when people make major untruths about Scripture. And what I really don't like about that one is a lot of Christians use it as an excuse to sin. To sin against God, not to obey God and do what God's word says. In fact, a lot of Christians use grace as an excuse to sin against God. God forbid. I believe it was Jude said, be careful. He said, in the last days, they're going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, wantonness, out of control sin. And believe me, we are here and we are in it. But the problem was it didn't change the inside. The Bible didn't say you couldn't keep the law. It said it couldn't make the man whole inside. It couldn't change you inside. God covered sin for a while until his son Jesus Christ could come in the world. And hey, by the way, Jesus doesn't save you in your sins. He came to save you from your sins. All right, that's another message. Verse 7, but they had no child, for Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. Now, while on duty, serving as priest before God in the order of his division, as was the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the sanctuary of the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And all the throng of people were praying outside in the court. See, he was a priest. He got to go into the inside. You and I couldn't. And it was symbolic of the fact that you and I could not enter into the presence of God. We had to stand outside in the outer court. It said all the throng of people were praying outside in the court at the hour of incense burning. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear took possession of him. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your petition was heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you must call his name John, which means God is favorable or God's favorite. There's a lady in the church, I think she's over helping with Sunday school or something, but her and I joke about being God's favorite, like my sister and I joke about being mom's favorite. We're not John, you're God's favorite. I'm going to have to tell Christy we're not. It's John. It's John. It means God is favorable. I read this story. I think how old I am. I think, God, don't do that to me. You ever read that? You ever read about Abraham and Sarah? You know, they're like 80, 90 years old, and God lets them have a baby. And I was like, please, God, no. If you truly love me, God, please don't do that to me. I got to be careful saying that because you can't tell God what you don't want him to do. You know, he's got that John Wayne attitude. He'll make you do it just because you said it. He will. But he said, his name will be John and you shall have joy and exultant delight and many will rejoice over his birth. For he will be great and distinguished in the sight of the Lord and he must drink no wine nor strong drink. And he will be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, even in and from his mother's womb. Oh, would that preach? Would that preach? Hello, my name is Ken. I'm an alcoholic. No, I'm not. I used to be, but I'm not anymore. I'm not anymore. Jesus set me free. He healed me. Oh, it's okay to have a drink once in a while as long as you don't get drunk. I don't know if Jesus is going to take a breathalyzer during the rapture or not. But I'm not taking any chances, Sherry. I do know this. The Bible says drunkenness will not enter the kingdom of God. Just flat out, black and white. You don't have to interpret it. You don't have to change it. And I said all that to say this, even if you can drink, I've chosen not to. You know why? Because I'd rather be filled with the Spirit. I'd rather be filled with new wine. I'd rather know that God maybe could use my life if I'll just stay away from it. Yeah. It says he'll be controlled by the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. People have been posting memes lately. They said the first one to rejoice at the birth of Jesus was a fetus in the womb of Elizabeth. Mary later on comes in when Elizabeth's about 5 or 6 months pregnant. Mary comes in and John jumps in her womb. I'm not a woman and I'm not carrying John or Jesus, but I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit will jump in your womb too if you get filled with him. Once in a while he just, yes! Glory to God! Yes, God, I know that's you. You get joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you get happy and you get filled, and it's like, man, everything just jumps inside of you. Glory to God. Glory to God. It says, and he will turn back and cause to return many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he himself will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Jesus will speak these words of John the Baptist. They will come to John the Baptist and they'll say, John, are you that prophet Elijah that's supposed to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord? He is coming. When you read the book of Revelation, there are two witnesses that will be here at the end of time that will have the power and the spirit of Elijah to call fire down out of heaven against the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. In the battle of Armageddon, they will be killed by the Antichrist. They will lay in the street for 3 days and the whole world will rejoice that they're gone and out of the way. And then God will raise them up again right in the front of everybody. Glory to God. That Elijah is coming back at the end of time. He's coming back and they think either Enoch or Moses probably is coming back with him. Is going to be one of those two witnesses. But John the Baptist came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He was just like him. Remember when I read in Malachi, he said, the judgment of God's coming, and it's coming like a fire. It's going to burn up the branch and the root. You remember what John said when he started preaching? He said, turn or burn, baby. That's paraphrased, but that's what he said. He said, you better straighten up and walk right. You better repent and get out here and get baptized for the forgiveness of sins, because God's going to take every wicked person just like a bundle of wicked weeds. He's going to tie them up. He's going to shake all the chaff out. He's going to set it on fire. He said, you better get ready because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You better get ready. Jesus is coming. I'm saying to you today, you better get ready. Jesus is coming. Oh, they've been saying that ever since I was a little kid. I got news for you. They've been saying it for 2019 years, and he is still going to come. Glory to God. I'll settle down here in a minute. It says he's coming in the power and the spirit of Elijah to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient and the incredulous and the unpersuadable to the wisdom of the upright, which is the knowledge and holy love of the will of God. Do you have that holy love and knowledge of the will of God today? Are you thirsting and hungering after righteousness and truth? Are you letting God set your heart on fire and saying, God, I want you more than anything else I've ever wanted in my life. I want to please you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want others to know you. Is that how you're living? I hope so. That's Christianity. Listen. He is in order. This is why God wants you to know him and love him. In order to make you ready for the Lord. A people perfectly prepared in spirit. Adjusted and disposed. And placed in the right moral state. I'm laughing because I think what I was before I came to Christ. I needed some adjustment. Let me tell you. Still need some. He's still working on it. Zechariah said to the angel, by what shall I know and be sure of this? I'm thinking, God's thinking, I just sent you an angel. What else do I have to do? And the angel replied to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. Pastor Kenny, are angels real? You better believe they're real. You might be sitting beside one. The Bible said, be careful how you entertain strangers unaware, because by many, many have entertained angels unaware. Billy Graham said it one time. I think he wrote a book. Yes, angels, angels, angels are everywhere. They really are. They've saved my life a few times already, I can tell you. Yeah, they are. The angel replied to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to talk to you and to bring you this good news. Now, behold, you will be and will continue to be silent, not able to speak till the day when these things take place, because you have not believed what I told you. But my words are of a kind which will be fulfilled in the appointed and proper time. Now, the people kept waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delaying so long in the sanctuary. But when he did come out, he was unable to speak to them. And they clearly perceived that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. And he kept making signs to them. But still he remained dumb. He couldn't talk. You know, sometimes when we don't believe God and God's speaking loud to us and we just won't listen, he shuts us up too, doesn't he? He's like, just be quiet. Be still. I like the way we usually read that is, be still and know that I am God. God's probably like, be still. I said sit down. Just stop. And know that I am God. Amen. Yeah, that's usually how he has to get a hold of us. They kept waiting for him. They're wondering why he delayed so long. When he did come out, he couldn't speak. And they realized, man, something happened to this guy back there. I would God would touch you today that when you walk out here and get home, people around you say, something happened to them up there at that church today. Some of you, you've already experienced that, haven't you? You came in here one way, covered, dark, leprous, sinner you were, and you went home a different person. Glory to God. Some of you might even got uncomfortable with some of the men and women this morning. They're making some noise. I want to tell you something. That's a noise of freedom. That's a noise of I've been delivered. That's a noise of the devil ain't my boss anymore. That's what that is. So you just get as loud as you want to get in my church, as long as you're worshiping the Lord. If you start doing crazy stuff, we know how to take care of that too. It says, and when his time of performing priestly function was ended, he returned to his own house. Now after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. And for 5 months she secluded herself entirely, saying, I've hid myself because thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he deigned to look on me to take away my reproach among men. See, in the days of Zechariah and Elizabeth, in the days of ancient Israel, if you didn't have children, it was looked upon as if you were being cursed by God, that you weren't having kids. Now, some of you have had kids and you feel like that was a curse from God. It doesn't have to be if you train them right. That's a whole nother message too. We'll leave it alone. Enough said. Now in the 6th month after that, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth, to a girl never having been married and a virgin engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The God of the universe came down so simply, so innocently. The God of the universe became one of the weakest creatures known to man. Baby elephants come out walking. Baby horses come out walking. Baby giraffes come out walking. Baby men and women can't do nothing. That's right. The God of the universe becomes a baby. Becomes a baby. And these two pregnant women, one a teenager, the other way up in years. God probably said, I know Mary's going to need somebody a little older to help her with this little one. Jesus would say of John, not a greater born of woman than the prophet John the Baptist. But we read it yesterday in our Saturday morning Bible study. But he that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater even than John. What a gift. What a gift. God gave his son that you and I might be born again. He was born of a woman, born of the Holy Ghost, that you and I might be born of the Spirit. We've been born of water. We've been born the natural childbirth, but you must be born again to be in a relationship with God. That's the true meaning of Christmas. That's what Christmas is really about. I don't have a problem with Santa Claus. I don't have a problem with giving. You know, he was St. Nicholas. I've had really spiritual people try to tell me, they say, oh, I don't know if we even ought to be able to celebrate Christmas. Yeah, you should. You know why? I don't think God dislikes anything that causes people to reach out and love and give and serve and bless other people. I don't care what it is. But Christmas is really about your redemption, your salvation. The greatest gift that this world has ever received in that little child, Jesus Christ. And the greatest gift that you can give back to God is that little child that's inside of you that so desperately needs healing. We were reading in Matthew, 11 yesterday, 10 or 11. In the end of that chapter, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I started reading it yesterday and almost couldn't read it without crying, because in my mind, God took me back to the moment that I got saved. God, was I burdened? God, was the world heavy on me? He said, you that are heavy and overburdened and overladen, he said, come to me and I'll give you rest. And I'll give you life. And he is telling the truth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he came to change your life and my life. Amen? Yeah, and hold on. Miracle of miracles. I'm done preaching this morning. I want to give the Holy Spirit a little time to preach to you as we worship. Worship team, would you come, please, to the platform? I want you to celebrate Christmas no matter what else you do. I don't care how many trees you put up or lights or parties or whatever. Do it all, but make sure that in all of it, you are worshiping and honoring Jesus Christ from the bottom of your heart and your soul. That you're thanking him every moment that you live, every breath that you take. That Jesus, you saved me and washed me and gave me a relationship with you. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, don't get me started again. Stand, let's pray and worship.